In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In today's Gospel, we met a man whose entire life was completely taken over by evil. Evil is a mystery. It's something that should not exist, but is felt everywhere. It's undeniable that the world has grown darker and more evil. We see murders and assassinations unfolding on a daily basis here and around the world. We see the honorable estate of marriage undermined and the God-created dichotomy of male and female mocked. We see children robbed of their innocence and their very lives. Things unimaginable only a few years ago now seem to happen on a daily basis. Evil is rebellion against everything good and against God Himself, who is the essence of goodness. But evil is not just an impersonal force. Evil is carried out by unclean fallen angels, which are the demons. Scripture tells us that the demons were cast out of heaven when Satan fell. These beings roam the earth in their immaterial bodies and continue to wage a proxy war against God by manipulating the physical world and us who live in it. The most frightening manipulation is that of demonic possession. When this happens, the person's entire body is completely overtaken by a demon, using the person's mouth to speak, saying all kinds of blasphemous things. One of the great elders of our time, St. Paisios of Mount Athos, once said that the words of a demon-possessed people should be ignored. If we ever encounter such a person, he said, we should say the Jesus prayer and treat them kindly. A demon-possessed person will also react to anything that is holy. St. Paisios says that the demons are repulsed and jolt when they are offered holy water to drink, a relic to kiss, or when the sign of the cross, the symbol of their defeat, is made. This is why we bless our homes with holy water and make the sign of the cross over ourselves in times of danger and before going to bed. Some prayer books include in the evening prayers a prayer of blessings for one's bedroom to drive off the demons so that the evening with the night may be sinless. Demonic possession does not seem to be something that we encounter much today. In my opinion, we may have created so many distractions for ourselves, and sinfulness has become so ingrained that the demons don't even need to create these kind of spectacles to draw us away from the things of God. But even here, the demons are affecting us. They work among us in different ways, subtle ways, but they are definitely among us. But the kind of demonic possession that we see in today's gospel is perhaps more obvious in places outside the West. A quick search of YouTube will yield countless videos of real demonic possessions in places like Greece and Russia and elsewhere. This is not the nonsense of ghost hunter TV shows. It is real spiritual warfare to the death. When I was growing up, I was friends with a missionary family, and they had witnessed frightening demonic activity firsthand on many occasions while working in South America. And for example, the father of my friend at one point even had a large metal desk thrown at him by invisible hands. All of this was real in the first century as well, and that is why we find our Lord casting out demons in the gospel. This demonstrated his power over evil and showed that he was truly sent by God. And as he cast out the demons on his own authority, it showed that he was God himself. The Apostle John says in his first epistle, "The Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil." This is what he did in the life of this demoniac. The Lord's healing of this demoniac is found in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the church assigns two of these accounts to be read on Sundays. That means that we hear this story twice every year. Out of all the teachings of Christ and the events of his life, why have the fathers of the church chosen this story as being so important? I think because we need to be reminded again and again of Christ's power over sin and the unclean spirits that we face. We need to be reminded that with just a word, he sends them hurtling away. We need to see over and over again how weak the demons are. The Lord did not need to bargain with the demons. He said nothing at all. The mere presence of Christ terrified them and reduced them to begging. The demons have power, but ours is the power that overcomes all of this darkness and evil. For some of us, the oppression of demons is a daily reality. Indeed, if we are truly living a Christian life, we will face these spirits of darkness in our lives. While a demon cannot overtake a child of God who is baptized and sealed with the Holy Chrism and has the Holy Spirit living in his heart, we very oftentimes reject the Holy Spirit and allow the demons free access to enter our lives. One of the Holy Fathers said, "If you want to know if the demons exist, just try to pray. Try to love your enemies and bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. Try to keep the Ten Commandments. Try to live at peace." When we aim to live a godly life, the demons take aim with their deadly arrows, their lies. Just as you are approaching your prayer corner, every evil power in hell rises up and shouts, "You don't need this." And then, as soon as you lay your prayer book aside and think, "Maybe later," they cackle with glee. Soon after that, if you feel a shred of regret, they swoop in with their sharp talons of despair. They dance around in your head singing, "We got you again." And as you wonder how you could possibly be a Christian and if this is even worth the heartache. We struggle, as St. Paul says, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, evil spirits in the heavenly realms. It is real, and those who are serious about following Christ know it. We must struggle because the Lord told us the kingdom is only taken by force. Let us not forget that. Even though Christ is risen and victorious, the devil is still the prince of this world and the enemy of our soul, seeking souls to devour. The gospel does not tell us how the demoniac got to be the way that he was, a sort of ghoul existing on the uncanny border of life and death, animated by untold thousands of demons. We don't know for sure, but I expect that at some point, in the midst of struggle, he finally gave up the fight. He grew tired and weak until he let himself be overtaken. And the devil does not like to give up the ground that he's taken. And yet, see how powerless he is in the face of God. When Christ comes to the demoniac, all the demons can do is bargain and stall for time. "Do not send us to our eternal punishment yet," they cry. "Send us into the abyss instead." We can see they're nothing. And we should never forget this. When we face the demons, whether at the first twinge of temptation to sin, or when we use our fallen reasoning to accept the demons' suggestions, or at the moment when we agree in violation of our own conscience, or when we are far gone, enslaved to sin, and wandering spiritually like zombies in the tomb of our own soul, it does not have to continue on the way it's going. It never has to continue. The future is not written in stone for any of us who are baptized into Christ and sealed with the Holy Spirit. It is not written in stone in any of our actions. The future is written in choice and commitment and will. We are not doomed to slavery to our passions and temptations. The prophet David said, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, nor envy them that work iniquity. For like grass quickly shall they be withered, and like green herbs shall they fall away." The demons we struggle against are nothing. A mere word, Jesus, banishes them. The smallest gesture drives them out with the same power that blotted out the sun, shattered the rocks, tore the temple's curtain in two, wrested the souls of the dead out of the devil's clutches, and rose victoriously on the third day. But the demons are certainly out to get us. They hate us who have put on Christ, who are working to restore the image of God within ourselves. Although sacred things torment them, They will endure it just to trip us up. Even here in the presence of our Lord's body and blood, they will attack us and try to take us down. So we must confess the temptations, receive the body of Christ, taste the fountain of immortality. Our Lord, in his loving mercy, gives us these things to purge away our sins, whether in thought or desire or actions that we carry out. These glorious mysteries make us active participants in the life of the divine Trinity, and they restore us to that life if we have fallen. We as Orthodox Christians must guard our minds and make use of prayer, especially the Jesus Prayer, frequently. If you don't have a prayer rope, get one, and make this discipline a part of your life. This is our greatest aid when facing both the fallen angels who work to trip us, and even our internal demons, our own fallen minds, which fight against the peace of God and the holiness that he offers us. The practice of the Jesus Prayer helps us to deal with our sins, with our falls into sin, and helps us to understand our emotional responses to our own brokenness. St. John Chrysostom says, "The one who wrestles is still held fast, but it is enough that he has not fallen. When we depart from here, the glorious victory will be achieved. The extraordinary thing would be not to even entertain our sinful passions, but to stifle them. But if this is not possible, even though we have to wrestle, if we depart this life still wrestling, we have won." These are our words of hope. We must be vigilant, keeping watch over ourselves, and practicing the ceaseless prayer of the heart. We must be disciplined, self-controlled, and attentive to our spiritual responsibilities. Fasting, prayer, and almsgiving must become habits, things that we do automatically without even thinking. In the words of one Orthodox writer, "We acknowledge the grace of the Holy Spirit, but we do not renounce our own responsibility. Grace is always available, but we must actively cooperate with it." And when we have made a little progress, we must pass on this hope to our hopeless world. We must take this faith, which was handed to us by those who came before, and pass it on with care to the generation that is coming after us. We must pass on this light because the world is getting darker and darker, and now it seems by the day even darker. This faith is all that will survive, and we who cling to it are the ones who will see the day of the Lord, when light and peace will reign, and every tear will be wiped away, and every demon is cast into the sea. And I'll close with that prayer that I mentioned. "Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered, and let them that hate him flee from before his face. As smoke vanisheth, so let them vanish. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the demons perish from the presence of God, of them that love God, and who sign themselves with the sign of the cross, and say in gladness, Rejoice, most venerable and life-giving cross of the Lord. For thou drivest away the demons by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is crucified on thee, who went down into Hades and trampled on the power of the devil, and gave us thee his venerable cross for the driving away of every adversary. O most venerable and life-giving cross of the Lord, help me, together with the Holy Lady Virgin Theotokos, and with all the saints, unto ages of ages. Amen."